Revelation chapter number 6 this evening, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 11. You've seen there in the bulletin, the fifth seal opened. That's the title for the message this evening. I'm going to let you know right at the onset tonight, it's going to be a little bit more teachy than it is preachy. And that's just the aspect of this particular text of Scripture. And there's a lot of things that we need to really look at. And I hope it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to us as we look here at verses 9 through 11. Remember that the tribulation starts at the, of course, the rapture of the church, the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And we understand that the four horsemen that we've studied for the last several weeks on Sunday evening from Revelation chapter number 6, verses 1 through 8, records the first four of those seals, and those are the four horsemen. The first one is that white horse, and we understand that to be the rise of the Antichrist and all that will take place. Remember, he comes. The Bible tells us that he has that sword, but he has a bow, but he has no arrows. And he came forth. He went forth conquering and to conquer, and begin to understand how that thing plays out. Followed by the red horse representing war. The black horse representing famine. The pale horse, as we studied a couple of Sunday evenings ago, representing pestilence and death. And we look at the amount of destruction that will take place here upon earth during those first four seals, God's judgment being meted out. And it's important as we come to the fifth seal this evening. Really, there are several details that God provides us with that are worthy of our examination. But let me say this before we dig into, because really the whole message really balances on this understanding, and that's it. It's important for us to know the reality of tribulation saints, all right? So there will be people that enter into the tribulation, and those people that enter into the tribulation are lost people. And those people that enter into the tribulation, lost people, because what happens? Well, the church is raptured, the saved people. Remember, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, we're looking forward to the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is Titus 3. But there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord. And we're going to be with them forever. And what a blessing that is. And so we understand there will be people, however, that will enter into the tribulation era, those 7 years of tribulation, and those people that enter the tribulation, 100% of them will be lost. All right, we're tracking. Now, those that heard the clear presentation of the gospel, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, are going to be deceived. They're going to believe a lie. All right? However, there will be people that had never heard the gospel, therefore they won't believe the lie, and some of them, not all of them or majority of them, but some of them will be saved. Now, it's going to be a lot of people. As you look through the passages in the book of Revelation, there'll be a lot of people that are going to be saved during the tribulation. We know the work of the 144,000 in chapter number 7. We know the work of the two witnesses as we move further into the book of Revelation, and many people will be saved. But we find that even immediately after the rapture, and we don't know all the details, God didn't provide them for us, and here's something that we need to be careful of. Don't get too concerned about what God didn't reveal to us. Just focus on what God did reveal to us. Because sometimes what happens is we start majoring on something that God didn't reveal to us, and it takes all kinds of time, energy, resources, and really distracts us from being and doing what God has instructed us to do. And so we find that there will be many that will be saved during the tribulation. We would refer to them as tribulation saints, and we understand scripturally as we study through the book of Revelation that when we refer to these individuals that are saved during the tribulation as tribulation saints, we will see this evening their distinction in the scriptures. They're saved during a different era, not a different way, but they're saved during a different era, and therefore they're distinct with regard to the way in which we see them in the book of Revelation and what God is revealing to us. Now, why is that important? Because when we come to chapter number 6 and verse number 9 and the fifth seal being opened, we see about these martyrs. And so we have to understand this idea of these tribulation saints. We'll look at a number of passages this evening, but I want you to notice, I'll read the text, verse 9. Remember, who's opening the seals? Well, that's Jesus, the victor, right? He's the only one worthy. And the Bible says, and when he, Jesus, had opened the fifth seal, John is the one that's seeing these things. So notice what he says. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So begin to look and dig into this fifth seal. If you're taking notes this evening, I want you to notice number one from verse number 9, the place of these tribulation saints. John writes what he sees. We've mentioned before that this is an eyewitness account, that God is allowing him to see these things. And the Bible says specifically in verse number 9, I saw under the altar. What did he see? The souls of them that were slain. And so we begin to understand the significant detail that God gives to us when the Bible says under the altar. It's important for us to note that. Why? Because there is, as we would study the scriptures, remember, when you think about the tabernacle, right? In the book of Exodus, chapter 25 and verse number 9, and also verse number 40, in both of those verses of scripture, God instructs Moses with regard to the construction of the tabernacle, but he tells them after the pattern that I have shown thee. What's the pattern? Well, this tabernacle that's in heaven. Notice in Hebrews, we won't turn back to the Exodus passage. It's Exodus 25, verse 9, and also verse number 40. But look over at the book of Hebrews, if you will, in Hebrews chapter number 8. And I want you to notice here, as this is being kind of rehearsed for us and really getting into the section of the book of Hebrews, we'll be reading about the tabernacle, the holy place, the holy of holies, so on and so forth. The Day of Atonement is in clear view in chapter number 9, and you begin to see in chapter 10 the law having a shadow of good things to come. But notice in verse number 1 of chapter 8, the Bible says, Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of those, what it says, the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Look in verse 3, it says, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of what? Of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he. Who said that? Well, God said that. That thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, why do I make this reference? Because here in Revelation chapter number 6, the Bible says that I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. The Bible tells us in verse number 10, and we'll get to it more in more detail in just a moment, but he says their plea is, how long, and they say this, dost thou not judge and avenge what? Our blood. So understand the Old Testament offerings. When you begin to think about the blood and the Old Testament offerings, and you begin to think about the altar, the Bible tells us in the book of Leviticus, chapter 4, it's repeated 4 times in that chapter, verse 7, verse 18, verse 25, and verse number 30. And here's what it says. They shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. So why am I referencing this? Why are we cross-referencing and dealing with this? Because I want you to understand that the place of these tribulation saints, as this fifth seal is being opened, and John is saying that I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain, and their blood was shed, they were martyred. I want you to understand, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, which is Psalm 116 and verse 15. The reality is, as we look at this portion of Scripture and we see these that were martyred, and we begin to understand that, listen, martyrdom is nothing new, but we see that it will be intensified greatly. Right now in America, we live in such a free place where there are many that are not suffering for the cause of Christ. There are many that are not dealing with any level of persecution whatsoever. We read about Stephen, the first martyr, in Acts chapter number 7. We read of others throughout the Scriptures, and we begin to read about those that are the contemporaries and those that have gone before us that died for the faith. You ever read some of those books of martyrdom and you see what happened and how those things transpired? Well, we find that here in Revelation during the tribulation, it's going to intensify. These people that trust the Lord as their Savior, they're going to be put to death. We'll see why in just a moment. But I want you to understand this truth when we think about the death of these people, that John says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Look in John chapter 15, if you will. In John chapter 15, I'm going to read a little lengthy passage of Scripture here so we can get kind of the context and understand what's going on and gather the whole of the thought here. But we see in John chapter number 15, Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. And in his preparation to go to the cross, he's instructing his disciples with some very important instruction. He says in verse 18 of John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Again, as we look at the passage in John 15 and 16, and understand what Jesus is explaining, we understand the application for us during the church age, if I could use that terminology. But then after the rapture of the church, there are going to be people that get saved, the tribulation saints. Everything is being intensified during the seven-year tribulation. And the persecution against those that would trust Jesus as their Savior is going to be exponentially greater than it is today. And so we find that here, why is it that these individuals, that we're reading of in Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, why were they slain? Well, the Bible tells us for two reasons, for the word of God, and notice, and for the testimony which they held. Why did they kill them? Because they loved Jesus and for what they stood for, and because they hate Jesus. That's really what it boils down to. And so we see again this great spiritual battle that's going to take place, and this all that's taking place in Revelation 6 through chapter 19 during the tribulation and all that's taking place on earth. And you see that here as the fifth seal is open, we read about the place of these tribulation saints. Now we look and we move forward, and I'm going to try to tie all this together as we go through the message this evening. But look in verse number 10. Number two, consider this, the plea of these tribulation saints. So we notice their place. The Bible says that John said, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. We come to verse number 10, and we see the plea of these tribulation saints. The Bible says this, and they cried with a loud voice. Notice what their plea is. How long? How long for what? How long until justice will be served? Really is what they're praying. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? As best we can tell from the writing and the way that we would understand and hermeneutically, you know, as we interpret the verse of Scripture, it would mean that the persecutors are still alive. God has not yet judged them, and these that have been killed for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, there's this plea of how long. Now recognize this, what they recognized in verse number 10, they recognize two things about the character of God. Number one, he's holy, and number two, he's just. And it's always important for us to recognize the character of God. It's just these two particular attributes that are mentioned. But it says, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Our God is holy. Our God is just. He is trustworthy. He is truth. And we find that here as we look at this portion of Scripture and we begin to see the plea of these individuals, we find that there's a great contrast between their plea or their prayer and the prayer of God's people during this age. So track with me this evening. When Stephen was being martyred, how did he pray? Avenge them? How long, O Lord, until you... No, his prayer was forgive them, right? Do we need to go look at it in Acts 7 or are we tracking? It was forgive them. What did Jesus say? Well, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 44, he taught this, which was a great teaching and something that was not super well received. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What about Romans? Look over at Romans chapter 12, if you will. Romans chapter number 12. I'm making this contrast so that we can see the distinction between those of us that are living during the church age, that are part of the bride of Christ, the saints of God in this era will be raptured out of here. But when we look here at these martyrs in the fifth seal, and we'll see other references to the martyrs as we go through the book of Revelation, that we understand it's a distinct group of people. This is not just New Testament saints that were martyred through the ages. These are tribulation saints that were martyred. We find in Romans chapter number 12, the Bible says in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, notice this in verse 19, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Those would be pieces of instruction for us during the church age, and for those that faced persecution and martyrdom, and you can think about testimonies of those that literally, as they're being burned at the stake, are praying for their persecutors. I mean, it's amazing to think about the church age saints and the tribulation saints here as we see their plea. They're saying, how long? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? We see the place, we see the plea. Notice with me as we look at verse number 11, the provision for these tribulation saints. The provision for these tribulation saints. The Bible says this, and white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So again, we know that from the last part of the verse, there will be more that will be martyred. This is the early stages of the tribulation, but we find that it will continue during the tribulation era as people continue to get saved. There will continue to be those that will be martyred. But notice the provision for these tribulation saints. It's from God, God's provision for them. Number one, the Bible says, and white robes were given unto every one of them. Praise the Lord for that. We see that reference, and we're going to look at a couple of other passages. But in verse number 9, it says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. In verse number 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them. And so somehow God has it orchestrated where these that were martyred during the tribulation, these saints that were killed for the word of God and for the testimony of for the testimony which they held, we find that they're now given these white robes. Not only are they given white robes, but the Bible tells us that God tells them, rest. Rest for a little season. Rest. And then we find that there's an answer given. And he says this, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. There would be more that would be slain. God's judgment will come at the appointed time once that comes to pass. Does that make sense? And so as we look here and begin to understand the provision for these tribulation saints, and we get into chapter 7, and I'm going to look at a few things here for us to understand what's taking place with these tribulation saints and with this fifth seal. The Bible tells us in Revelation 7, look at verse number 9 of chapter 7. The Bible says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. What does it say? What's the next word in your Bible? Stood. Is that what it says? Stood where? Well, they stood before the throne. And notice it says, and before the Lamb, clothed with what? With white robes. And palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. So we see the elders are there. We see the beasts are there in verse number 11. We see the angels are there. But it talks about these that are a great multitude. They're beyond number. They're from every nation and kindred and people and tongue. And they're standing, the Bible says, they stood before the throne. And they're worshiping. And the Bible says in verse number 12, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And then notice in verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me. So notice as we begin to think about this interaction, it says, one of the elders said unto me, answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. As we begin to think about the reference here in Revelation 7 in verses 9, really through 14, I read through the end of the chapter, but we look here and we see again this distinction of these tribulation saints. Notice, if you will, take your Bible and go back to chapter number 4. And chapter number 4 is the reference, really the picture of the rapture. We see in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia. We see all the letters that are written to the churches in Asia and the messages that God gives. And then we find in chapter number 4 that the Bible says, after this, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. So we find that John is in the throne room of heaven, chapter number 4 and 5. We studied these several weeks ago, and we see what's going on. But we find that we come to verse number 4, and it says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders. What's it say? Sitting? Is that what the next word is? It's not stood. They're not standing. They're sitting. So these tribulation saints that we read of in chapter number 6, that God gives them the white robes, and then we see in chapter 7 that they're standing before the throne. They're distinct from the 24 elders. The 24 elders representative of the church age saints. We dealt with that again several weeks ago. And in fact, the Bible says that one of the elders answered. Right, so there's this conversation, and so we see that the Bible says that John, as he's recording in chapter number 4, about the 24 seats, he said, upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. We find in verse number 10, if you were to skip down in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 10, the Bible says the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Why are we trying to make this distinction this evening? Because it's important that we understand properly the interpretation of what's going on here as we read the book of Revelation. It's important foundational groundwork. Because you go through the book of Revelation, some folks that want to teach a different teaching with regard to the timing of the tribulation will take a lot of this, what we're looking at tonight, and they'll move it into different places. And they'll reference different things. And so it's important that we understand and we get in context what God is revealing to us about these tribulation saints. So we find that they're distinct from the 24 elders. They stood before the throne. The 24 elders are sitting round about the throne, according to what we read in Revelation chapter number 4. And so we could ask ourselves, we begin to see, we understand what they're doing. They're there in verse number 15. They're serving the Lord day and night in his temple. We read that just a moment ago. But go over to Revelation chapter number 20, if you will. Revelation chapter number 20. In Revelation chapter number 20, in verse number 4, the Bible says this, and I saw thrones, they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. It sounds a lot like these tribulation saints that we just read about, right? You're going to continue to read about them as we continue through the book of Revelation. We find that the Bible says, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So what do we read in Revelation chapter number 6? What did John see? He saw the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. It would appear, as you study through the scriptures and you try to be a good student of the scriptures, that these tribulation saints are resurrected in Revelation 20, in verse number 4, so that they may enter into the millennial reign of Christ. Now, what does all that mean for us? I mean, it's a bunch of truth that God has given to us so we can understand and begin to look here at what's happening and what these seals are and what's transpiring and who these people are and what they're praying and how God provides for them. But when we look at the passage of Scripture and we can answer those questions and we can understand what God is giving to us, it's almost like 2 weeks ago when I preached there from the fourth seal, and I continue to use that word urgency. We need to live with urgency. We come here to these verses of Scripture, and there's some truth that we take away, and we can have these principles that we can really hold to. Let me say this, as we look here to get some takeaways from the portion of Scripture. Number one is this: God has a plan and a purpose for everything. God has a plan and a purpose for everything. We may not fully understand His plan, but we must fully trust Him. Let me say the last part again because it's so important. We may not fully understand His plan, but we must fully trust Him. Sometimes what happens is we don't understand the plan, so we don't trust. God had a plan. God has a plan. And when we look here, we find that our God, He doeth all things well. We may not understand why the justice didn't get meted out immediately. We may look here and say, this isn't right, this isn't fair, life isn't fair, and we can deal with all of that kind of thing. But listen, Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, didn't He? If they killed Jesus, if they hated Jesus, that's why He told us, that's why I read the whole passage in John 15, starting in verse 18 through verse number 8 of chapter 6. Why? Because if they hate you, remember that they hated me first. That's what Jesus said. The time's going to come that they're going to do these things. We've seen that in the church age. We see it still today in various places of the world. I read just today about a man that was arrested for simply preaching John 3:16 in another country. It's real. I know that we have liberties here, and I'm thankful for them. You don't know, I don't know how long we'll have them, but we have them now, and we better take advantage of the liberties that we have. But we find that during the tribulation, this is going to all intensify. But even in the tribulation, and even as these people, it's not that God didn't love them that they died. It's that God has a plan. Listen, death is not the worst thing to happen to a child of God. Sometimes we think that way. Sometimes we think death is the worst possible thing. No, it's how we see our Savior. It doesn't mean that we're all lining up saying, I want to die today. I'm not suggesting that we're in that situation, but I'm just simply saying it's not the worst thing. We read about all the things that are going to happen in those first four seals. And we see that there's going to be this persecution, but we understand that God has a plan. I don't have to. You don't have to understand all of it. We just have to trust Him. And the problem so regularly comes when we have this I just need to know mentality. God has given to us what He wants us to know, and with the rest, we just need to trust Him. We just need to trust Him because God has a plan. Let me say this. Another principle that we can take away is that God's timing is always perfect. What are they saying? They're saying how long? So what's the idea? Isn't it time for the justice to come, right? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? God's timing is always perfect. We must recognize that in our lives. We see it as we read here in this portion of Scripture, and we're dealing with a future event, one in which we won't be here on earth to experience. We'll be with the Lord. Praise God. But even in studying this portion of Scripture and understanding this fifth seal, it reveals to us the principle that God's timing is always perfect. Sometimes, maybe I should say many times, we like to hurry God. We want God to be on our timetable, as opposed to us being on his timetable, right? We're impatient people, aren't we? I mean, honestly, waiting on the Lord, waiting is one of the hardest things to do, period. Waiting. How many of you ever get to a red light and you're like, man, this must be the longest red light in Fairfax? You know what I'm saying? Why? Because you're waiting and you're sitting there like, come on, man. If you want to know where it is, I'll tell you after the service. I'll tell you where the longest red light is in Fairfax, all right? I've been there several times. But what I'm saying to you is that, listen, you go to the grocery store. They've changed. I don't know. Walmart doesn't know what they want to do with their checkouts, right? They wanted to hire all of us for free to check out ourselves. And then too many people were stealing. And so they wanted to put new things in. And then they didn't want to put workers at those things to check you out. And so it's nonsense. But here's what I do when I go to Walmart. Mike, I don't like to wait. And so I go to Walmart and I try to figure out which line is the shortest. And I'm like, oh, this is the one that's the shortest. And then there's some person in line that says, I don't think I want this anymore, and I don't have enough money. And I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. Every time. It's crazy. It's like, it's my lot in life, man. Somebody, Joseph, goes with me. He's like, I'm not gonna let you pick the line, right? He already knows. We don't like to wait. Instant everything, right? Don't we live in an instant age? How many of you remember when we first got internet? Not you guys. You guys don't count. I'm talking about the older people, amen? We remember, how many of you remember dial-up? You remember that? Right? You've got mail, right? And that thing was slow as molasses, man. It was crazy. These kids today, they got like 500 gigs of blah, 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 things. And they're like, this is so slow. Really? Now guess what happens to us? We say, this is so slow. Because we forget where we were, right? And it was just instant, instant, instant. How many of you ever tried to open up a web page and it doesn't download real fast? You're like, what is wrong with my phone? Right? Because it's just right now, right now, right now. And sometimes when we're not careful, that enters into our lives spiritually. We want everything right now. But God's timing is perfect. I can't develop the whole thought right now, but maybe it'll be a seed thought for you to go and study it. Joseph was forgotten for 2 years, the Bible says. He interpreted the dream for the butler and the baker. And he said, remember me. Right? Baker's killed. Butler's restored to his butlership. And Joseph for 2 years is forgotten. Until something happened. What happened? Well, Pharaoh had a dream and no one could interpret the dream. What did Pharaoh do when he had the dream? Well, he brought in all the people that normally would interpret the dream. Because that's what he did. But no one could interpret the dream. So then what happens? Well, then the butler's like, oh, I remember you were mad at me and I was in prison and I had a dream and so did the baker. And, right, you remember? So then what happens? What does Pharaoh say? Get them with haste, right? Bring them, why? Because I need to have this dream interpreted. So just bear with me just for a moment. What would have happened? And now we don't know for sure. We can only assume. But I think we're pretty solid ground. If the butler gets into the presence of Pharaoh immediately and says, hey, Pharaoh, there's a guy in prison that can interpret dreams. Like this guy, he can interpret dreams. Pharaoh doesn't care because he's got people that can interpret dreams. Right? So for 2 years, 2 years is a long time to be in prison. I don't want to be 2 minutes in prison. I almost said hours. I don't want to be 2 seconds in prison, really. I just don't have any interest in that. But you understand, 2 years. But God's timing is perfect. And God's timing is perfect in your life, too, and in my life. His timing, how long? Waiting is not the easiest thing to do. But we must wait on the Lord. We must wait on the Lord. Notice with me, not only that, but the third takeaway is this. Revelation 19. Notice the third takeaway. Revelation 19 and verse number 2, it's this: God is long-suffering, but justice will come. Justice will come. In Revelation 19, Verse 2 is the main verse, but I'll read verse 1 with it. The Bible says this in Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. You continue to read through this 19th chapter, you get to the end with the Battle of Armageddon. God's judgment is poured out. God is long-suffering, but he is just, and his justice will come. It's when they said, how long? How long, O Lord? And God said, just rest for a little season until their fellow servants and also their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And at that time, God's timing, justice would be served. And here this evening, as we begin to think about some of the application, if you will, principles that we can take away from this portion of Scripture, there are things that are important for us to recognize. We may not fully understand the plan, but we must fully trust God. Just determine you're going to trust God. But I want to know, listen, you know what he's given to you, and that's enough. Trust him. Trust him with what you know. Trust him fully. Remember that his timing is perfect. He's never late. Never late. At the time appointed, at the appointed time, you read those phraseologies, God's timing is always perfect. Galatians, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Praise the Lord, it was right on time. And then we see this, that God is long-suffering, but justice will come. Justice will come. God deals with those people. This evening, I hope that we could take, yes, look at the fifth seal and see what's going to happen, but I hope we could take those things with us and that it would help us even as we live today, because our God is worthy of our praise and our trust and our waiting to see him work, because he is at work. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the portion of Scripture, the opportunity to be able to compare Scripture with Scripture and to identify these tribulation saints, to see who they are, what they're doing, what's going on, the ones that are martyred there. And Lord, we thank you for your provision for them. Lord, I pray that you would help us even as we try to take some principles and learn them, apply them. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to wait upon you. Lord, help us to know and recognize that you do all things well. I'm not sure exactly of all the circumstances and situations that folks are dealing with this evening, but Lord, I know that at times we can struggle with not knowing in fullness your plan. God, help us to trust you fully. We can look at events and circumstances in our own lives personally and say, what's going on? God, help us to trust you. Help us to wait, knowing that your timing is perfect. Help us to trust you, Lord. I pray that in the moments of invitation that you'd have your will and way, and Lord, we'll give you the glory for what you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.